May the Lord help us to commence our worship with the hymn on the hymn sheet, which is hymn 723 in Gadsby's Hymns, with additional verses from Hart's Hymns. Come, ye sinners, poor and wretched, weak and wounded, sick and sore. Jesus ready stands to save you, full of pity, joined with power. He is able, he is willing, doubt no more. And I'll read verse 6. Lo, the incarnate God ascended, pleads the merit of his blood. Venture on him, venture wholly, let no other trust intrude. None but Jesus can do helpless sinners good. The hymn on the hymn sheet.
from the sacred and holy word of God, we shall turn to read in the Gospel as recorded by Matthew, chapter 14. The Gospel as recorded by Matthew, chapter 14. At that time, Herod the Tetrarch heard of the fame of Jesus, and said unto his servants, "This is John the Baptist. He is risen from the dead. And therefore mighty works do show forth themselves in him." For Herod had laid hold on John and bound him, and put him in prison for Herodias' sake, his brother Philip's wife. For John said unto him, "It is not lawful for thee to have her." When he would have put him to death, he feared the multitude, because they counted him as a prophet. But when Herod's birthday was kept, the daughter of Herodias danced before them and pleased Herod, whereupon he promised with an oath to give her whatsoever she would ask. She, being before instructed of her mother, said, "Give me here John Baptist's head in a charger." And the king was sorry. Nevertheless, for the oath's sake, and them which sat with him at meat, he commanded it to be given her. And he sent and beheaded John in the prison. And his head was brought in a charger and given to the damsel. And she brought it to her mother. And his disciples came and took up the body and buried it, and went and told Jesus. When Jesus heard of it, he departed thence by ship into a desert place apart. When the people had heard thereof, they followed him on foot out of the cities. And Jesus went forth and saw a great multitude, and was moved with compassion toward them, and he healed their sick. And when it was evening, his disciples came to him, saying, "This is a desert place, and the time is now past. Send the multitude away, they may go into the villages and buy themselves victuals." But Jesus said unto them, "They need not depart. Give ye them to eat." And they say unto him, "We have here but 5 loaves and 2 fishes. He said, "Bring them hither to me." And he commanded the multitude to sit down on the grass, and took the 5 loaves and the 2 fishes. Looking up to heaven, he blessed and brake, and gave the loaves to his disciples, and the disciples to the multitude. And they did all eat and were filled. And they took up of the fragments that remained 12 baskets full. And they that had eaten were about 5,000 men, beside women and children. Straightway Jesus constrained his disciples to get into a ship and to go before him unto the other side, while he sent the multitudes away. And when he had sent the multitudes away, he went up into a mountain apart to pray. When the evening was come, he was there alone. But the ship was now in the midst of the sea, tossed with waves, for the wind was contrary. In the 4th watch of the night, Jesus went unto them walking on the sea. When the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were troubled, saying, "'Tis a spirit." And they cried out for fear. But straightway Jesus spake unto them, saying, "Be of good cheer, it is I, be not afraid." And Peter answered him and said, "Lord, if it be thou, bid me come unto thee on the water." And he said, "Come." And when Peter was come down out of the ship, he walked on the water to go to Jesus. But when he saw the wind boisterous, he was afraid. And beginning to sink, he cried, saying, "Lord, save me." And immediately Jesus stretched forth his hand and caught him, and said unto him, "O thou of little faith, wherefore didst thou doubt?" When they were come into the ship, the wind ceased. And they that were in the ship came and worshipped him, saying, Of a truth, thou art the Son of God. When they were gone over, they came into the land of Gennesaret. When the men of that place had knowledge of him, they sent out into all that country round about, and brought unto him all that were diseased, and besought him they might only touch the hem of his garment. And as many as touched were made perfectly whole. May God bless his holy and sacred word to us. May he teach us to pray. O thou most gracious God, who in the person of thy dearly beloved Son art touched with the feeling of our infirmities, do enable us to touch thee this afternoon hour, that we may experience that precious healing virtue that flows from thy dear person into those who with humble, trembling faith touch the hem of thy garment. Lord, we would press through all that hinders the world, the flesh, the devil, how often they hinder us in our coming. Like that dear woman, Lord, of whom we read elsewhere, such was her case and such was her need, she pressed through the crowd. No doubt divine help given secretly to her, but she reached the object of her faith, Jesus. And it would be a great mercy, Lord, this afternoon if one and another reached the object of their faith and touched him who is touched with the feeling of our infirmities. And Lord, what a miracle it is that he, the holy, harmless, undefiled Son of God, Son of Man, should condescend to be touched by such leprous souls as we are, both in our birth and in our practice. Our Lord, thou dost not say depart, thou dost say come. And we would be coming now as aided by thy Spirit. Or may we come now, we would touch thee, and pray that all that thou art at the right hand of thy dear Father, that one mediator between God and man, that one who has that perfect righteousness, complete obedience, and that one who has shed his precious blood as that full atonement, may all that answer for me, my Lord. And may there be, through that blessed channel of mercy, blessings sent down through thy word, through thy truth, into our hearts this afternoon hour. Do grant that we may know that rich provision, forgiveness of sins. We might know that accompanying blessing, a broken and a contrite heart. Lord, how rarely does our heart yield? How rarely is it softened? How often does sin harden it? And nothing but thy power can break up the fallow ground and cause us to feel as we would feel rightly before thee. We do pray that thou wilt satisfy the longing souls gathered here this afternoon. They may not go away empty, but like Ruth may glean among the sheaves. May there even be handfuls of purpose dropped for them. May there even be the welcome of the heavenly Boaz to the meal table to reach parched corn for her, to dip the morsel in the vinegar and to receive a word of divine help and aid, unction and power, grace and mercy. To this end, Lord, as thou hast gathered us this afternoon hour, do grant it might be a season of refreshing to our souls, that even those, Lord, who are yet as they were born, without the life of God in their heart, though having a never-dying soul, Lord, could this be the hour appointed for a divine shaft, a divine arrow, to penetrate the unbelief and the world and the flesh that has hindered and locked up their soul in that dark condition? We know, Lord, when thou dost say, let there be light, there will be light. Lord, it'd be a great mercy if this were the spiritual birthday of a child of God. And do bless those, Lord, here who are born again by the Spirit, who are wrestling on toward heaven against storm and wind and tide. Perhaps the storms and the winds and the tide are more prevalent perhaps than it has been. They feel in greater need of thy help. Oh, in thy tender mercy, Lord, to hear their cry, lift up a standard against the enemy. Say to the storms, peace be still. Bring them into green pastures, quiet waters, where they may sit in under thy shadow with great delight. May thy fruit be sweet to their taste. And bless any, Lord, who have come with a peculiar, particular burden this afternoon hour, something wherein they need divine instruction, divine light, divine power. Lord, something wherein they're asking their way to Zion with their faces thitherward. Give them the answer, Lord, that they look for. Give them the direction they are seeking. Give them the deliverance they're waiting for. And those, Lord, who are burdened over others, loved ones, those whom they have to do, their path in providence and more especially in grace, and wrestle secretly, sometimes with tears, that they might see that change that only grace can make. Oh, we beg, Lord, that their prayers may be heard as well, the prodigals may return, that empty seats may be filled, that Christ may yet be exalted in the plucking a brand from the burning. We commit and commend thy gracious hand this gathered congregation. Thy dear servant among us, we commit him and any other whom we may not have noticed into thy gracious hand. O Lord, it's no easy thing to be a servant of Jesus Christ. It's a wonderful privilege. It is an inestimable favour, and yet how weak we are, how inept, how inadequate, how insufficient, how inefficient we so often feel. And ascend the pulpit steps with the cry, can these dry bones live? And if the congregation feel as dry as perhaps sometimes thy servants do, what a question, could there be any profit? And yet thou hast promised to use the weak things of this world to confound the mighty, the poor to confound the rich, those that feel to be nothing to confound those who think they may be something. O Lord, thou art a wonder-working God, that no flesh should glory in thy presence, but who help thy dear servant. Do uphold them to continue occupied till thou dost come. We commit in thy gracious hand this church and congregation settled here. We pray for the deacons, they may be given that wisdom to handle matters wisely and thus find good. May the church be kept together in humble unity and in thy fear. May they be of one mind and one heart in the Lord. May, O Lord, they ever seek one thing only, the honour and glory of Christ in any decisions that are taken. Bless the gospel ministry here. Raise up for them an under-shepherd, a man of thine own heart, whom thou wilt mightily use among them, as thy servant, we beg. And bless all the hills of Zion represented here this afternoon hour, those who've turned in from elsewhere. What we pray for thy dear friends here, we pray for them also, that light blessings might flow, especially where there are the twos and the threes. Those, Lord, who are struggling on with much discouragement outwardly, and perhaps inwardly as well. And yet may they prove that thou art that one who will not break the bruised reed, nor will thou quench the smoking flax. Bless the dear young friends among us, the children, the babes, the young people, those growing up into life so quickly, so rapidly. O Lord, do bless them with thy fear early in their days. Put thy fear in their heart, then they will not depart from thee. And though, Lord, a godly upbringing is good, and would to God every home in our nation was a godly home, what a different nation it would be. Yet that in and of itself does not make a child of God. Only that mighty, irresistible, invincible work will do it. Marvel not that I say unto you, ye must be born again. Bless those who bear the burdens of life. Those, Lord, who are perhaps staggering to and fro like a drunken man this afternoon. Way down at Wits End Corner, wondering where the scene will end. Lord, thou dost not wonder. Oh, that's a lovely word we read elsewhere in thy truth. He himself knew what he would do. Lord, do it for thy name's sake. And bless those of us who are coming into the evening time of life, those upon whom the greater part of life's journey has been spent. We know not, and none of us know, how many days, weeks, months, years may yet be spared to us. But this we do know. It is appointed unto men, to us, once to die, and after this the judgment. And thus it behoves us, Lord, whatever our age, but especially those of us who are in the evening time of life's journey, to be ready, watching, waiting for thy return, thy call, oil in our vessels, lamps burning. But who is sufficient for this? No man can keep alive his own soul. Oh, then do maintain the work of faith, the patience of hope, the labour of love in the hearts of those of us toward the end of the journey. And above all, most gracious God, get honour and glory to thy dear name in this congregation, this afternoon hour. May something be done, Lord, that will never be undone. Something done for time and for eternity. A deliverance wrought by a delivering God for a helpless sinner. We pray for our country, our Queen, our royal family, our government. These are perilous times, and Lord, the ominous signs of war that could so easily spread across the continent, even to our land, unless thou dost put a restraint on the designs of evil men. What does our nation deserve, Lord? It deserves divine chastening. We wonder whether that is, as it were, on the horizon. But Lord, we pray for those who are caught up in the conflict in Europe and elsewhere, those who fear thy name, those, Lord, who are even now supplicating the throne of grace for deliverance and for grace in the trying hour. Do hear their cry, we pray, and do turn back as thou didst Sennacherib when thou didst put a hook in his nose and he had to leave Jerusalem that he designed to take. Lord, thou canst do the same, if it please thy holy majesty and cause there to be peace, an honourable peace. But Lord, when all these things are said and done, These are but the signs of the latter days, the pestilences, the wars, the rumours of wars, the famines, the earthquakes, all with us in our generation. And they all have one voice. Be ye also ready, for in such an hour as ye think not, will the Son of Man come. In an instant, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, what a day that will be. Oh, we pray, Lord, that we may be made ready for it. We may not be found wanting in that solemn day when the sheep are gathered to thy right hand and the goats to thy left. O bless us, we turn to thy holy word. We thank thee for thy many mercies, even for having the open word of God before us in a faithful translation of it. We may pick, as it were, it in our hands and know that we turn its sacred pages. We have the mind of God there. Oh, then, Lord, have the mind of the Spirit to understand it. May it be so now as we turn to thy word. Turn to us in it. And let the words of my mouth, the meditation of my heart, be acceptable in thy sight. O Lord, my strength and my Redeemer. Amen.
Hymn number 343. If Jesus is ours, we have a true friend, whose goodness endures the same to the end. Our comforts may vary, our frames may decline, we cannot miscarry, our aid is divine. Hymn 343.
Thank you.
seeking the Lord's help and your very prayerful attention. Now direct your thoughts to the prophecy of Isaiah, chapter 38. And we shall read the first clause in verse 20. The Lord was ready to save me. The Lord was ready to save me. Isaiah 38, verse 20. Hezekiah had been and was in a great strait, that is a very narrow place, boxed in by troubles and trials on every side. Before this chapter in his reign, he'd had great prosperity. He'd been wonderfully used of God to reform worship in Judah. Idols had been taken away, false altars thrown down, and the worship of God had been re-established in a great measure among his people. In fact, Hezekiah was one of the most gracious men in the history of this world that's ever sat upon a throne. And you might have thought, dear friends, that with such a character as that, by grace of course, that he would have had a peaceful reign, come to the end of his days full of years, looking back, as it were, on years of great tranquility. Does he not say, them that honour me, I will honour? And yet, in this chapter, we find a godly man in great trouble. And I say this at the outset of our meditation this afternoon. If you are a child of God, as Hezekiah undoubtedly was, you will not escape the fires or the deep waters, or the crooks in the lot, or the thorns in the flesh that God ordains for his honour and glory, and for your eternal good. For in this chapter, the Lord was deepening the work of grace in the heart of his servant. And there may be just what some of you have been praying for. You humbly hope the Lord has begun in your heart. There are certain things that have taken place which you believe have the stamp of Almighty God upon them. And yet, you felt your knowledge of God, of Christ, of the work of the Spirit was somewhat shallow. And there was an inner longing to know more. Perhaps even the prayer of the apostle became yours, that I may know him, and the power of his resurrection, and the fellowship of his sufferings, be made conformable unto his death. Perhaps you hope that by sitting by the fire reading some good book, or even the best of all books, the Lord would come and refresh your soul, shed abroad his love, and make himself more known to you than ever before. Now, friends, I don't limit the Lord. He can do that, and has done it. But his usual method of deepening the work of grace is through methods unknown to us, but known to him. He makes his path in the sea, in the deep waters. And so it was with Hezekiah. Suddenly, trouble upon trouble came upon this godly man. The mighty Assyrian army invades little Judah. Already these conquerors had invaded other lands and swept them aside, and none of the false deities that those lands worship could anyway stop this flood of warfare that came. And now Sennacherib and Rabshakeh set their sights on little Judah. And they are well persuaded that this will soon be theirs. And indeed already most of the fenced cities have become theirs already. But Sennacherib didn't know it, and nor Rabshakeh either. The Lord had his hand on the matter. And earlier in the prophecy of Isaiah, you find this, that the waters will come right to the neck, and then they'll stop. Not drown, but right to the neck. Now, child of God, have they come to the neck? You think the next wave is going to drown you? No. No. Thus far shalt thou come and no further, and here shall thy proud waves be stayed. And so it was, as we'll notice in a moment. They'd come to the neck. They'd come to Jerusalem itself. They'd encamped round about it. They were trying to starve Hezekiah and the men of Jerusalem into submission. So here was Hezekiah then, first of all, in great trouble, besieged. But let me tell you this, dear friends, the Lord has a wonderful ability to lift a siege. And bless his holy name for that. When with evils I'm beset, foes advancing all around, down I'd fall at thy dear feet, wait to see thy grace abound. Friend, wait on the Lord. Be of good courage. He shall strengthen thine heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord. This was the only trouble Hezekiah had, was it? Suddenly, just when he was needed to be a leader and stir his people up to be strong in the case of adversity, the Lord did it. The Lord smites him with an affliction which had a terminal nature to it. So much so that Isaiah is sent with the message, "Set thine house in order, thou shalt die and not live." And sinner, that message will come to you one day. And to me. Must do. It's a divine appointment. When Hezekiah received that message, this poor afflicted man as he was now, apparently on the verge of eternity, he found two things. One, that he couldn't set his own house in order as he knew it must be. Though he'd been a godly king, though he had done that which was right in God's sight, he daren't rest on his own works. Oh, this poor oppressed man, as we'll note in a moment, he needed someone else to set his house in order. Many years ago, there was a godly minister in Scotland, and there was an infidel in his parish, and he used to taunt the minister. He said, "I could make my peace with God in 3 minutes. And he kept taunting this minister. And one day the minister stopped him. He said, "Sir, I must tell you something. You won't have 3 minutes to make your peace with God." And it was so. 3 weeks later, he was suddenly struck down without any warning whatsoever. My dear friends, you cannot make your peace with God. Hezekiah and David and others of like faith rested on one who had made their peace. Ah, bless God for that. Having made peace by the blood of his cross. Now, poor sinner, are you trying to make the peace? Give me time, you've told the Lord. Turn over a new leaf. It'll be different tomorrow. I won't be so hasty, so proud and so rebellious. I'll be a different man. Will you? Will you? Your old nature will still be there. That won't change. Friend, you need someone to make the peace for you. And Hezekiah tells us in this very chapter, "For peace I had great bitterness. But thou hast in love to my soul delivered it from the pit of corruption. For thou hast cast all my sins behind thy sins behind thy back. We come to that in a moment. But as he lay there and realized that, yes, he could be in eternity in a few hours, another trouble lay upon him. not just his sins, but he had no son and heir. He said, well, many people have died without a son and heir. That is true. But see, Hezekiah was of the line of David. And God had given a promise to Abraham, Isaac and Jacob, and then to David, that the Son of God in our nature would come as a son of David. Was there going to be a break in the link of God's chain? Friend, there are no missing links in God's chains. You don't need to forge one either to try and make up a link that you think is missing. Jacob tried to do that, did he not? When he deceived his father. It seemed somehow that God was mismanaging matters, so Rebekah and he put their hand to it, and what trouble it brought. Friends, don't put your hand to try and make up a link that you think is missing. Say, what am I to do? Sit still, my daughter, till thou see how the matter will fall out. For the man will not be in rest till he hath finished the thing. Know that. He hath finished it. He will put that link in that you think is missing. Blessed be his holy name. But Hezekiah then had not got a son, though. And he felt if he died without a son, where was the seed of David? Amidst all this, his sins lay heavy upon him. Guilt stared him in the face. What was he to do? Where was he to turn as he turned his face to the wall? Well, the Lord sends Isaiah back with another message. The sentence of death is deferred for 15 years. In that time, God promises that he will have a son. And not only that, he says the siege around Jerusalem will be lifted. And friends, it was. In one terrible night, the angel of the Lord descended on those hosts around Jerusalem, and 185,000 men lay dead around it. God lifted the siege. Blessed be his holy name, as he promised he would. But as I pondered this word, another word came, which you might think at the moment is irrelevant to our subject, but it's not. But my God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. And focus for a moment with God's help on that word all. In Jeremiah, in Hezekiah's case, it was the Assyrians. It was his poor afflicted body. It was his childless state. But one other thing. Made up is all his sins. And friends, had God delivered him from the Assyrians and promised him and given him the son he desired and healed his body, he would have been a disappointed man. You say, surely not. He would have thanked God up to a point, but there would have been a shadow hanging over him. Lord, what about my sin? What about my guilt? What about that law debt? And blessed be God, the Lord had an answer to it. All his need was supplied. Not just the providential nature of it, but all. They included his sins. And then couple that word with God's help with another word. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Friend, if God left one vestige of unrighteousness for you to cleanse, you'd be in eternal misery. That word all is so vital. The blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanseth from all sin. And nothing less would do for Hezekiah but that. What did the Lord say? What did he say? Thou hast in love to my soul delivered it from the pit of corruption. Thou hast cast all my sins behind thy back. So now when he approached his God, there was nothing between his God and him. no controversy. No, the matter was signed and sealed and ratified, and God had done it. Thou hast cast behind thy back all my sins. And that's where we come to our text. The dear man pondering with thanksgiving what God had done, said the Lord was ready to save me. What did you sing in your opening hymn? Come, you sinners, poor and wretched, weak and wounded, sick and sore. Jesus ready stands to save you. Full of pity, joined with power, he is able, he is willing, doubt no more. To whom is that blessed invitation addressed? The poor, the wretched, just as Hezekiah felt. Though he was a king, no doubt surrounded all the luxury of his generation. Couldn't touch his soul though, could it? Couldn't touch that weight of conviction within. And some of you here, you are blessed with many blessings in providence. You have comfortable homes and friends and much to thank God for. But is that aching, gnawing pain within? Lord, the controversy between my soul and thee is not yet healed. The matter's not yet decided in my feelings, in my heart. Tell me, Lord. Make me feel it. I am thine, forever thine. Take this wounded heart and heal it. Seal it with thy blood divine. Do you dread, dear friend, of coming to your dying bed and that controversy not dealt with? That matter not resolved, as Hezekiah felt. But he found the Lord was ready to save him. That's my text this afternoon, given to me early this morning. The Lord. None others could do it. The Lord was ready to save him. And it seemed to me that little word me in our text was an emphatic one. Yes, I believe Hezekiah knew himself as a sinner before this chapter opens. He was a man of God. He'd been taught of the Spirit in measure. But I think now that little word me took on a far deeper significance. He'd never felt so unworthy of salvation. Never felt so guilty before. Never felt so oppressed before. And now to him was a wonder of wonders that salvation would reach me. The hymn writer put it so beautifully, doesn't it? Hark how the gospel trumpet sounds. Christ and free grace therein abounds. Free grace to such a sinner as be. And if free grace, why not for me? Poor, unworthy, wretched me. That's what Hezekiah is saying. It came to me. Do you remember when Peter was in Caesarea? Was it Joppa, sorry? And he had that vision of the great sheetness of the four corners with all manner of four-footed unclean beasts within and the command to arise, slay and eat. And Peter's demurring at first. But he said in recounting it, it came even to me. Even to me. Friends, has the gospel ever come even to you like that? Even to me. The Lord was ready to save me. Poor, unworthy, guilty, wretched, rebellious, unworthy me. What Hezekiah passed through was to make him feel unworthy and yet dependent entirely upon that wonderful word, mercy. The Lord was ready, prepared, waiting to save me. Put it like this, dear friends, we read in Matthew 14, as it were, a vivid picture of this. There was Peter, who at the Lord's command had stepped over the side of the boat to walk to him. He had the Lord's command to do it. One word, come. And such was the power in that word that he climbed over the boat and began to walk. toward the dear Saviour. We're not told how many steps he took. Quite a few, I would think. But then things began to impinge upon him. The wind was gusty and boisterous. The waves were rolling. The darkness was intense. And he lost sight of the one to whom he was coming. And he begins to sink. And the point I've often thought is, he didn't shout back to John or anyone else back in the boat to ask to throw a line, did he? No, he didn't turn back. What did he do? He cried, "Lord, save me." Three short words. Friends, some of our briefest prayers have brought some of the most blessed answers. "Lord, save me." Immediately. At hand. The Lord ready. Stretched out his hand. He caught him, saying, "O thou of little faith, wherefore didst thou doubt?" And though we don't commend Peter's unbelief, I'm very thankful that little faith brought forth such an answer. Little faith, dear friend, brought forth the omnipotent arm of the Saviour. Your faith may be, I expect it is, small this afternoon. Mine is, so often. Rarely in the full assurance. And yet, that little faith, it stretches out in one direction only. Jesus only. What did you sing? None but Jesus. None but Jesus can do helpless sinners good. Peter knew there was no one else who could save him and sink him to rise no more. And if you take an Old Testament example, you've only to go to Psalm 34, written by King David, or David as he waited for his throne in Cave Adullam. Looking back on those missteps he took to go to Achish, king of Gath, of all places. You know, when those angry men surrounded him, it looked as if his life was going to end prematurely. What did he say, looking back? He didn't commend the scrabbling on the gate and the deceit. Friend, I think that made him feel ashamed. What he did say was that this poor man cried, and the Lord heard him and saved him out of all his troubles. "The angel of the Lord encampeth round about them that fear him, and delivereth them." The Lord was ready to save that man. He'd gone wrong, hadn't he? He should never have gone down to Gath. He'd not got the Lord's permission to do it. He walked straight into Satan's snare. Would the Lord hear a cry there? Is there one here this afternoon? You've been just like that. You've walked straight into some trap that Satan has set. And now you are in this trap. What are you to do? You can't extricate yourself. Your guilt stares you in the face. Take an example from dear David. This poor man cried, and the Lord heard him and saved him out of all his troubles. The Lord kept those angry men back, moved Achish's heart to let David go. And friends, he ended up in Cave Adullam, where the Lord meant him to be in the first place. And had he got on his knees when he fled from King Saul and asked the Lord where he should go, that's where the Lord would have told him. But he didn't do that. And that's why he got into the trouble he did. And why, poor sinner, you've got into the same trouble. You didn't pray about it. You didn't ask the Lord's counsel. You thought you knew how to handle it. And here you are. You say, "I know. What am I to do?" Oh, friend, this poor man. This man doesn't deserve anything, cried. And the Lord heard him. Jonah, very similar. "Jonah, why are you in the belly of the whale? Didn't you set out for Tarshish? What happened to your voyage?" We know what had happened. He sought to escape the command, the express command of God. And the Lord sent out that mighty wind which would not be subsided until this man was thrown into the Mediterranean Sea. And that great fish prepared by God swallowed him up. And out of the belly of hell, he says, feelingly, he cries. What's he crying? Lord, save me. And the Lord did. Friends, you may feel to be in the belly of hell this afternoon in your feelings. Even there, poor trembling sinner, you may cry to this God, Lord, save me. The Lord was ready to save me. He waits to be gracious. Oh, it is so precious. You go through the history of God's word. If they could come into the pulpit this afternoon, they would all agree. The Lord was ready to save me. David would say it. That poor man who slipped so badly in his profession and caused the name of God to be blasphemed. And yet brought to repentance, and he found the Lord was ready to save him. The dying thief had lived a whole life in service to the devil. On the very borders of the pit, his eyes opened by free and sovereign grace to cry for mercy. He would say, the Lord was ready to save me. And so we could go on through the history of God's holy word. Jesus ready stands to save such characters. Full of pity, joined with power. He is able. He is willing. Doubt no more. The Lord was ready to save me. Or put it in Paul's language. The grace of our Lord was exceeding abundant. With faith and with love which is in Christ Jesus. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, whom I am chief. And the only quarrel you or I shall have with Paul is that last expression, I am chief. It's a place every child of God must come to. Forget other people's sins, their own, stare them in the face. None so vile, none so black, none so unworthy, none so wretched, none so poor as me. Sinners of whom I am chief. And yet, the Lord was ready to save me. Now let's look at it another way. It means that for the coming sinner, everything is prepared. Everything they cannot do for themselves is done for them. Can they produce a perfect righteousness? No. But it's there in the person of Christ's righteousness. Can they pay their law debt? No. But it's paid in that precious blood of our Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus paid it all. All to him I owe. Sin had made a crimson stain. He washed it white as snow. Do they need grace? It's all in Christ. Friend, we have to come poor, helpless, undone, wretched. No good thing. The only currency for you is your poverty and your need. That's your currency. And bless God, there's a welcome for such. Yes, the Lord was ready to save, prepared. That's a mercy, isn't it? So you don't come to a God, poor sinner, who is, as it were, yet to make provision for the sinner. He's made it in the precious Saviour. Already the dear Saviour's lived and died and risen again and intercedes for poor sinners. He sits at the right hand of his Father. And what does he say? All the Father giveth me shall come to me. Him that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out. But you may say to me, yes, I know he can. About that, I have no doubt whatsoever. But my great conflict is, will he? Will he? I daren't presume upon it. If only you knew what a wretched sinner I was, you'd know why I hesitate. I've rebelled, I've kicked, I've quarrelled with God. I've argued with him in my own spirit. Can he show compassion and one like me? Well, we have the case of the leper, don't we? We read of a leper just outside Jericho. He wasn't allowed inside, of course, because he was unclean. And he was full of leprosy. Hands, feet, head. His whole body was overtaken by this terrible disease that would soon terminate in his, what we might say, premature death. But he hears of Jesus. And the dear man, I do love that man, you know, I can walk with him, you know. He comes to the Lord Jesus Christ. He said, Lord, if thou wilt, thou canst. That man was well taught, wasn't he? He knew on the one hand Christ's ability, he had no doubt about that. But he also knew he was a sovereign God. And that healing would come, it would be at the sovereign decree. Lord, if thou wilt, thou canst. Did the Lord turn him away? No. Oh, I love how the Holy Ghost has put it. He stretched forth his hand, the same hand that caught sinking Peter. He stretched forth his hand so soon to be wounded on Calvary's cross. He stretched forth that hand and he touched him. Remember, that man was untouchable. No man was to touch him to try and keep the disease that were in bay. But our Saviour touched the untouchable. Do you feel to be untouchable this afternoon? If any people only really knew what you were by nature, they wouldn't want you to sit in the same seat. They wouldn't let you across the chapel threshold. That's how you feel. But Lord, if thou wilt, thou canst make me clean. Poor, vile, wretched, unworthy me. Come now, says our Lord, let us reason together. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. Jesus stretched forth his hand, touched him, and he gave in such a word, didn't he? I will. Be thou clean. And immediately his leprosy departed from him. And he joins the ranks of those who could say, like Hezekiah, the Lord was ready to save even me. Poor, unworthy, wretched, ungodly me. You say ungodly? Yes, Christ died for the ungodly. It's a lovely word, that, isn't it? Have you ever felt ungodly? You see, most of us here have been brought up in the things of God from our earliest days, the cloak of religion. And perhaps those who've seen us brought up like this think, well, there is someone who is a Christian and so forth. But you know, my dear friends, we all by nature are ungodly. Ungodly. And you won't value salvation till you are brought to know it. All the while you cling to a vestige of so-called godliness in your old nature and morality and upbringing, as if somehow that will save you. Friend, you're on the wrong road. It's when you come to that point, nothing in my hand I bring. Nothing whatsoever. Simply to thy cross I cling. Naked come to thee for dress. Helpless look to thee for grace. Foul I to the fountain fly. Wash me, Saviour, or I die. The ungodly. Christ died for such. That poor sinner here this afternoon, who perhaps ventured into this house of God, Lord, I'm nothing else but a sinner. I can't say anything else about me. This is a word to encourage you. For such, Jesus died, rose again, the ungodly. Comes to mind of an incident that took place many years ago when there were galley ships. And usually the galley ships were those for convicts who had somehow transgressed the law, and they were sentenced so many years of servitude as galley slaves. A terrible existence, as well, many died in it. But one of these galleons turned into a Spanish port, and there was a godly man standing on the quayside, and he saw this ship come in, and he saw the labours of these galley slaves. And he said to the captain, he said, "I'd like to buy one of them, release one of them. Will you let me buy one?" He said, "Yes, I'll let you buy one." And so he lined up the galley slaves on the shore, and he asked them why they were there. Why were they in this place? One said, "It's so unfair, I don't deserve it." And they all had excuses, right down to the very last man. And the last man said, "Sir, I've got no excuses whatsoever. I deserve all I'm suffering and more." And that godly man said, "That's the man I'll buy." And he bought him and he set him free. Now, dear friend, are you that galley slave? Are you that galley slave? Lord buys the helpless, the hopeless, those who've come to the absolute end of anything in self, those who've got no hope but in his sheer mercy, those who, like the dying thief, cry out, "Lord, remember me, even poor me, when thou comest into thy kingdom." Those who, like the publican, smite upon their breasts, saying, "God, be merciful to me, a sinner." They are the very ones the Lord is ready to save. In fact, already he's begun a work, hasn't he? They never would have felt like that, mourned like that, grieved like that, prayed like that, had he not taught them already something of their need as a sinner. The Lord says, "Hezekiah was ready to save me." He didn't leave the matter there, though, did he? He said, "Therefore, we will sing my song, the stringed instrument, all the days of our life in the house of the Lord." In other words, he had something to say, didn't he? The very stones would have cried out if this man had held his peace. He had to tell to sinners round what a dear Saviour he had found. Yes, it's a wonderful thing, dear friends, when the gospel looses the tongue, looses the soul to praise God, from whom all blessings flow. The Lord was ready to save me. As one good man put it when he was giving a confession before the church, "I'm a poor sinner and nothing at all, but Jesus is my all in all." A simple confession, but it came from that man's heart. Would it come from your heart? Or mine? May God give his blessing. Amen.
Tea will be served shortly after the close of the service. Would you please return to the seats where you have been sitting? Those in the gallery will be found a seat downstairs. The collection today is for our Needy Cases Fund, and the intention is to use the monies for the support of Christian Ukrainians. Let us close with hymn 106. Thus saith the Lord to those that stand and wait to hear his great command, "I have a sinner to renew, and lo, this charge I give to you." Hymn 106.
cover with a mantle of thy forgiving love, O Lord, all that thy pure holy eyes have seen amiss in our worship thus far. Be with us during the interval and gather again around thy word and exercise, hungering, thirsting congregation this evening hour. May the grace of our Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ and the love of God and the Holy Spirit's favour rest and abide with us each, both now and evermore. Amen.